Our reading this evening is taken from Psalm 90, and that's, if you want to follow it in the Pew Bible, it's on page 599. So, Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Tim, could I ask you to shut the door at the back a little bit? Only because all I can see is everyone's silhouettes. It's quite hard to preach the silhouettes. I'd rather see your faces, thank you. I wasn't quite sure. Marcy was at pains to emphasize that I've just come back from holiday. Whether that was just to, you know, be warned this might not be a very good sermon, or have hope, he was refreshed at last. You can tell me at the end which is the better way to understand it. So let me just get my things straight. Whether this is a good sermon or not, this is a sermon from Psalm 90, and it's a sermon about death. Psalm 90 is about death, and I'm just very conscious as I stand up to preach tonight that for some of us that is a more immediate, painful subject than for others. So I'm just going to pray as we begin for God's special grace to us as we hear his word of grace to us tonight. So let's be quiet for a moment. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. We thank you that, Lord, that this tonight is the place to be, the place of your presence, the place of your people as we gather tonight for our service of worship and to hear your word to us. And we pray that we might find the safety, the security, the grace, the comfort that we need and that comes from spending time in your presence and listening to your word to us. So come by your Spirit, we pray, and minister to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read you a poem. Not one I've written. You can tell me where it's from at the end if you like. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death, out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. So says Macbeth in Shakespeare's Macbeth. You can tell me at the end whether or not you knew that. It's a great piece of poetry. The meaningless of life, the relentless approach of death. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day. Over the last couple of years, I've been exploring poetry and some of the great poems. Just began to read and enjoy poems. And I realized recently that many of my favorite poems are all about death. Maybe I should have been learning love poetry to recite to Ellen, but it's not love poetry that attracts me, but actually the darkness and death that often the great poets wrestle with. You can ask me loads if you like what other poems about death I particularly enjoy. And maybe I'm just morbid, but it perhaps explains why Psalm 90 is one of my favorite psalms, because it is also all about death and our brief lives. Verses 9 and 10, if you've got your Bibles, do open them. Verses 9 and 10, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. It's not too dissimilar in many ways to Shakespeare's Macbeth, and yet it's not as hopeless as a psalm, and I want us to see that tonight. If Shakespeare said that life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing, then Psalm 90, in contrast, right in the middle, verse 12, prays this prayer. Verse 12, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's not exactly uplifting yet as a psalm, but it gives us hope that contemplating death does not need to lead to despair. Rather, it grants wisdom. Teach us. What does it mean to number our days aright? It's obviously not just talking about arithmetic, counting up our years, making sure you've got the right number of candles on the birthday cake. It's more than that. To number our days is to view life and death rightly, and so to be wise, to live wisely in the light of it. How do we do that? I've got three short points to help us work our way through this psalm. And the first is this. Firstly, recognize our mortality. Recognize our mortality. It's probably the most obvious point of the lot in terms of this psalm. It's said that the Victorians tried to conceal the facts of life, whereas here in the 21st century, we try to conceal the facts of death. If the Victorians felt that sex and sexuality was taboo, famously, you know, they covered up any table leg that was a little too curvaceous. I don't know whether they actually did that, but that's what we hear about. You know, a bit, cover that out. We don't want to see it. We, in a similar way, but about something very different, like to cover up death, to forget about it, to put it out of our minds. Creams and lotions and potions and exercise and dieting to keep us looking and feeling young and put the end a long way off. And of course, this is in many ways entirely understandable, because death is a painful subject, and what good, perhaps we might think, can come from dwelling upon it. And for some of us, as I began this sermon, this will be a more immediately painful subject than for others. Some of us perhaps will have been scarred by a tragic death. We know in this church, in fact, just recently, we are very aware of that. There's no question that some deaths are more tragic than others. Life's cut short. It's probably worth saying that this psalm is not particularly addressing tragic death, but what we might call, although quotation marks, normal death. Although, as we read through this psalm, there's no such thing as a normal death. Let's not think it's normal. But verse 10, the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Even for those who live to a relatively old age, verse 10 says, life is hard and relatively short. And the psalm says that the wise person faces up to that fact, recognizes his, her mortality. Verses 5 and 6, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. Verse 9, we finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if the strength endures. Our 80, sometimes it's called, pass by quickly, and the end is often really an anticlimax. No matter how impressive a life you've lived, very few of us go out in a blaze of glory. Instead, we finish our years with a moan, a sigh. You may have led hundreds. You may have helped thousands. You may have made millions. But the end is likely to be a rather quiet affair. Teach us, verse 12, to number our days aright, that we might be wise. Not long after Ellen and I were married, emphasize when you get to the end of the story, which is important. This wasn't our honeymoon, but not long after we were married, we went to Edinburgh to visit family. And one afternoon, we went to look for the grave of my great-grandfather, who I never knew, but I knew he was buried in an Edinburgh cemetery. And so we knew which cemetery it was and roughly which part, and we hunted around. Eventually, we found his gravestone. It was sort of behind a bush, and we cleared it away. And the reason I was so keen to find it is that my grandfather was called William Hunter Smart. And I wanted to stand in, I emphasize this was not our honeymoon, I wanted to stand in front of it and reckon with the grave of William Hunter Smart. And as we were there, we read Psalm 90, it seemed the right psalm to read. Teach us to number our days. Count your days, says the psalmist. Of course, we don't know the exact number, but know that they are numbered. And that's not to be morbid. It's the way of wisdom. Recognize your mortality. Secondly, consider God's eternity. This is the contrast to our mortality, the eternity of God. Verses 1 and 2, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. We talk about something or someone being as old as the hills. I think Pete was preaching last Sunday, wasn't he? on old age. We found someone nearly as old as the hills to preach on old age. I haven't heard your sermon, Peter. I look forward to listening to it. Someone, something being as old as the hills. But behind this universe, says the psalm, is an eternal God who is older than the hills, who created them and this, all this, in the first place. And that's meant to humble us, of course. We like to think that the world revolves around us. We're kind of the center point. I don't know where about you, but I've lived in various places over the course of my life, and it's amazing. Whenever you move somewhere, after about 6 months or so, you just begin to think it's the center of the universe. That's because I'm there. Here we are in Newbury 2022. We stand at an incredibly important point in time and history, is how we like to think. And of course, our days count and matter, but step back. Consider eternity and the God of eternity, and it puts us in perspective. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. If I were to read you another poem at this point, I won't think two poems from a rector in one sermon is probably too many, but it would be Shelley's Ozymandias. Do you know that one? That was about, I'll tell it to you later, but I'll read. But a statue discovered in the desert, and all that's remained is the head and half the legs. It's a sonnet. And on this pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing besides remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Our lives and our works, no matter how great they might be at the time, no matter if you've established an empire, pass by, are over in the blink of an eye for God. And yet, it's not that we are insignificant. That's what many people have concluded, but that's not what the Bible concludes. It's not that we're insignificant or that God doesn't notice us. In fact, this is part of the problem. Not at all. God notices us. He notices everything. Verse 8, you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God sees everything about us that nobody else sees, the things perhaps that we hide even from ourselves. He sees it all. He sees our sin, our warped natures, our iniquities, and because of it, he is the one who cuts life short. I don't know if you noticed that, but the picture of this psalm is that it is God who limits our lives. Again, this is not addressing untimely or tragic deaths or why some die young and others die old, but of humankind in general. Verse 3, you turn men, people, back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. And those words refer to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis, the Garden of Eden. Men and women first disobey God. The first sin enters the world and enters humankind. And God says, because of this, you will die. And he says, return to dust. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. The picture of this psalm is that death is not our intended lot from the beginning. It is a sentence upon humankind because of sin. It's a curse. The curse of death. That's why we hate it. That's why there is no such thing as a normal death. It's a sentence, a curse. So it's not, from the picture of this psalm and from the point of view of the Bible, it's not so much impersonal time or death that stands against us, but a personal God. And we're not meant to fear death or time, but in fact to fear God. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. So where does this leave us? The wise person recognizes their mortality. Our days are numbered, our time is short. The wise person considers God's eternity. There is an eternal God who created all this, who sees everything about us, who one day will say, return to dust. Is that it? And we just left there. Well, I said at the beginning that this psalm does not leave us there. It is ultimately hopeful. It's not exactly upbeat, this psalm, but there are glimpses of grace, grace that is then taken up and fleshed out and fulfilled in the New Testament, in the ministry, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But we see them here. The wise person recognizes their mortality, considers God's eternity, and then relies upon, throws himself upon God's grace. The last verses of this psalm are a prayer to the God of eternity. The situation is very bleak all the way up to verse 11. There's nothing the psalmist can do about or to remedy the situation. And so as the psalm comes to an end, he turns to God and he cries out to God and asks for his help and his mercy. These verses are a prayer for grace. Verse 13, relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. It's a prayer that looks for the reversal of the despair of the previous verses. Verse 14 and 15, we may sing for joy and be glad for all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. And it's a prayer that incredibly looks beyond our short time here on earth and asks that what we do here in our short time may last for eternity. The psalm ends, verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And the way to read this psalm is not that this is some faint hope, but a confidence that as we come to the God of eternity and rely upon his grace, this is a prayer that he will answer. Establish the work of our hands for us, O Lord, the God of grace. Speaking personally, this is a prayer that I often pray. I pray it for my ministry, for myself as a parent, as a husband, for my family, my life. Lord, establish the work of my hands. Yes, establish the work of my hands. It's a prayer that I might live here and now in the light of eternity, God's eternity, and the eternity that is to come. It's a prayer not just that I would live for eternity, although it looks towards that. We see that glimpse of grace fleshed out in the rest of the Bible. Not just that I would live for eternity, but that what I do now would count for eternity. There are so many things that we can do or can choose to fill our lives with. Making money, making friends, having children, building homes, whatever. Careers. But what is going to last? When I die, much of it relatively quickly will be forgotten, will disappear in not many years. But this psalm says that it's possible to live a life and to work for things that God will establish, meaning they will last. Because what he establishes remains. Not like some fallen down statue in the desert. It's possible to live a life and to work for things that God will establish, that will last. I can't do this on my own. I need to rely on his grace. I need to look for the things of his kingdom. And it's only a hint here, really, in Psalm 90. The rest of the Bible, the ministry of Jesus, fleshes it out. We see more later on. But what a possibility and what a promise that what I do here and now may be established by God. My life will be established. Not just that my life will last, yes, that my life will last, and that my life may count. It's a promise that is given, an offer that is made to the man and the woman who turn to God and rely upon his grace. In 1939, C.S. Lewis preached a sermon to a group of Oxford students. And so 1939 was the beginning of the war, and the sermon was called Learning in Wartime. And it was sort of partly about why they should continue learning, why it was worth studying when their friends were being killed over in foreign lands where they might be called up or have to go. You know, why is it worth doing anything when life is so short and uncertain? And he talks about frustration with time, the fact we don't know how much time we've got, and we don't know if it will be enough to achieve all that we want to achieve. He says this is the natural feeling that we all have, but Christians should have a different attitude to it. He says this. He says, you'd be surprised if you knew how soon one begins to feel the shortness of life, of how many things, even in middle age, we have to say, no time for that, too late now, or not for me. A more Christian attitude, which can be attained at any age, is that of leaving the future in God's hands. We may as well, for God will certainly retain it, whether we leave it to him or not. Never in peace or war, commit the virtue of your happiness to the future. Happy work is best done by the man or the woman who takes his long-term plans somewhat lightly and works from moment to moment as to the Lord. It is our daily bread that we are encouraged to ask for. The present is the only time in which any duty can be done or any grace received. You and I were made for eternity, but we've lost it. We live under the sentence of death. We don't know how long we've got, how our futures will pan out. Eternity, though, is there to be found. It's found in the eternal God, the God of Psalm 90. To ignore him is to forfeit eternity, to live under his anger, only to know his words return to dust. But to come to him is not just the God of eternity, but the God of grace. To seek his mercy, his compassion, his forgiveness is to find eternity and eternal significance. As I've already said, this psalm just points the way for the ministry of Jesus, where his grace and forgiveness are found fully, who on the cross took our sentence of death upon himself. If you seek eternity, you need to seek Jesus Christ, the grace he gives, the forgiveness he offers. And to know the God of eternity and the God of grace is to be able to pray this amazing prayer. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The possibility that the life that I live here and now won't just end with a moan and a sigh, but will be established for eternity, a life that lasts and a life that counts. The gift of grace from the eternal God. Let's pray together. Maybe just quiet for a moment, perhaps we want to consider the lives of those we've loved that have made a difference, that have counted, to be grateful. And now a prayer for each one of us. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to turn to you, to rely upon, throw ourselves upon the grace that you offer in your Son, Jesus Christ. And may your grace, his grace, rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us, Lord. Establish the work of our hands. Amen.